Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, transcendent Father, omnipresent Word, and immanent Holy Spirit, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And if you misplace it or just want some more additional information, talks, newsletters, be sure to go to the website, consciousharmony.org. First, I just want to thank you for your generous outpouring to Caritas this morning. I'm sure that all of our agencies are going to be really overtaxed. So thank you for your gifting, and also for all of those, I'm sure we'll be sharing in whatever ways we're called to share with our brothers and sisters on the Gulf Coast. And just a reminder, I was reflecting on this morning, you know, Thomas says that when we're doing contemplative prayer, when we're doing centering prayer, we are opening not only to God in ourselves, but also to everyone who has ever existed in the past, present, and to come. So I was thinking about that. We're windows, actually, through which the Spirit of God can move out into this realm. So your work and as a prayer, contemplative prayer, is very important, especially at this time, to help our brothers and sisters in this time of transformation. Let's see, there's going to be a deadline to register the fall Gurdjieff movements, this class, and that will be Thursday, the 7th of September. Our next one-day retreat, again, it's a time when we replenish ourselves, but it's also a time when we send out the love and light and life of God into our world. It will be a one-day centering prayer retreat on September 9th. That's this Saturday from 8:30 to 4:30. There is a $15 love offering. No need to pre-register. and please bring your own brown bag lunch. We still have a few openings for the forgiveness retreat, September 15th and 20th. And that is an amazing time. As Christians, we're called to let go of things we might be inadvertently holding against someone else, past or present, so that the lens can be clean, so that the spirit can move through. And that's what we're going to be doing on this centering prayer retreat, that's going to be focusing on forgiveness. That's the 15th through the 20th. Please check with the office for more information. In order to keep our church records up to date, please let the office know if you've changed addresses, phone numbers, emails over the last year that they may not be aware of. And we're going to have a community work day for the fall quarter. I just noticed that as I was reading the announcements. It used to be once a month, but now we've moved it to once a quarter, so we can all be there. We have lots of indoor and outdoor projects that we need your help with. So that's Saturday the 16th from 9 till noon. And if this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony, welcome. We're glad you're here. There'll be somebody on the other side of the bridge to talk with you, to give you something to take home and read, and to begin a dialogue with if you would like. And now Tim has a message for us.
I want to open by reading the text from Paul's letter to the Romans, which is our epistle for the day, and talk about it in terms of a person's developing experience of God, of how what comes across as, well, here's a good thing to do, this is really good advice. Well, how does that become real for us? How does it become the effective level of a person's experience in life? So here's what Eugene Peterson says. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you as the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognizing what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. So we certainly don't need to be convinced of the immaturity of culture or of the result of the values that culture holds dear, whether or not we agree with them or not. It's clearly an unbalanced situation, and Paul is asking us, giving us advice on how to bring ourselves into a different world. While still appearing in this one, our consciousness can learn to exist in the world that owns this world, the condition that owns all the other conditions. We can learn to deepen our experience of God through experiences where we put our false self at stake. The scripture from Matthew today has Jesus telling the disciples, hey, you know, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and some terrible things are going to happen to me. And Peter says, no, not that. That's wrong. And Jesus says, you don't get it, do you? You're still valuing things. Now remember what Paul said, don't value things as the culture values. It's all backwards. It's completely a mirror. Everything is reversed. What looks useful really isn't. What looks saving really isn't. And what looks threatening really isn't. It's saving. And so Jesus tells Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And what he means, Satan is the opponent of that which was always disagreeing with everything, the Satan. He says then, what you don't understand is if you want to save your life, you must lose it. And if you'll lose yourself for my sake, you will find it. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, this question of your life, what is my life? Well, it's my story. This happened to me, and my mom didn't like men, and she bruised my wounded self, and then I acted out on all. There's my story. You've got yours, everybody's got theirs. Everybody's living in a totally subjective universe in that way. We're all appearing in the same room, but we're not having the same experience, and nobody ever does. The interior world is another world. How do you get into Christ's mind and out of our own mind? Well, it's by practice. By putting ourselves, our false self, on the line and putting it at risk. Now, the culture says protect yourself. The culture says make yourself powerful. Make yourself well known. Make yourself in control of things. And that's exactly backwards. It's in the letting go. It's in the risking this self that I've been holding on to, this story that I'm so proud of or so explains my wound. Oh. Was that my life? No. It wasn't anywhere near my life. Well, I want to share with you today some wondrous experiences that have revealed the presence of God as an active principle in the life of a man who was learning to let go of safety, let go of self-preservation, the narcissistic need to be adored. There's still a little of that, but not much. So cut to 2 weeks ago, in a Board of Trustees meeting. Our meetings go according to a format. It's not just a bunch of people sit down in a room and say, well, let's have a meeting. We have a board. That's our schedule, our format. The year of communion is listed there. And then every time we have a board meeting, there's a saying written underneath. Sometimes from Christian origins, sometimes from other origins. But listen to this one. This is what I got to read when Michael passed out our board packets two Saturdays ago. To meditate is to become deeply silent, to keep listening to God. To listen is to become lost in God, perceiving Him in all of creation. Then one is merged with the great reality. No worldly pleasure can compare with the sweetness of this communion. God is love, and God is too great for any method. It is God who pulls us to meditate, and it is God who teaches us how to love Him. The more we meditate, bringing our attention back again and again, the sooner it will return to its capital H, home. Once it comes home, it will listen and it will rest, and there will be only peace. Start this way, and then God will show you the path. Make no demands except for one. Oh God, make me as you want me to be. And I want to share with you how that came to be on our board packet at the Church of Conscious Harmony in Austin, Texas, in the year 2017. Because that was spoken by Baba Versa Singh. I knew him as Maharaji, when I met him in 1979. And I want to share the story as time is winding down here, and I've had some great stories that I quit using because I've already heard them, but we got new folks, so here we are. And if you heard them before, there's probably levels of them, and there could yet unfold meaning in us. So once my switch got turned on about God, I was that's all I wanted. I put up with the rest of my life in order to find ways to find my relationship with God made more profound. And during the course of the process of my growing, I became very interested through Ram Dass in Indian religion and was practicing Advaitin techniques for a number of years and doing my meditation, living on the grounding principles that I had learned at Unity, that you'll see when you take Lessons in Truth, this profound book on which my whole life is based. But I was getting body work at the time in Boulder, and at my body worker's house there was a picture, and that picture, my friend told me, that's Babaji. There was a guy in a turban, and he's standing in a riverbed, and he's got this funny gear on. That's Babaji? I had read about Babaji years before in Autobiography of a Yogi. And my friend said, he's on Earth right now. Now, I'm not going to explain this part of it, but Western rational thinking is not the limit of what can be, I assure you. This little box like this can happen, this can't, all bets are off when you go to India. You see things that shouldn't be the case by rational Western standards. Anyway, Babaji exists, he's real, as it says in Yogananda's book. And my friend told me, you ought to go see him while he's on Earth. You don't know how long he's going to be here. And he was here from 1970 to 1984. So it never occurred to me that I could go to India. It was the silliest thing in the world. I don't have any money. I'm going off to school to be a minister. What do I want to? I don't know. It just didn't seem possible. Well, a series of miraculous experiences occurred within a few weeks, and I found myself getting off the plane in Delhi. Now, there was a blessed complicating factor in this, in that I had just gotten divorced, and my wife and I were very friendly. She was a sweet and loving being, but she was 10 years younger, and it was really not working, and we both knew that. But she said, well, you're going to go to India. Can I go with you? And I said, no, I don't want to do that. Well, for goodness sake, can't we just go? Okay. So we got to India, and the plane gets into Delhi at 4 o'clock in the morning, and our journey was meant to take us to a town that I knew to be, we had no agenda or anything, we didn't know what we were doing, but there was a hunger to be in the company of a true realized being. I wanted that. And so getting off the plane in Delhi, got a hotel room, had to fix up rail passes to find our way to the town of Haldwani the next day. And so we got up, and it was amazing. There was Delhi unfolding before us. It was just the most amazing, exotic scene I could imagine. And my heart was alive with the fact that I was going to go see Babaji. And so we shopped a little and walked around Connaught Square that day. And I thought it would be interesting to take a ride in a pony cart to be tourists. And having read The Lonely Planet Guide to Touring, I was aware of all the ways you can get cheated in India. And so I was walking around so uptight, looking at everybody suspiciously like they were out to get me or something. So I thought, well, I'll get in a pony cart. And all these pony cart drivers started fighting over us, who's going to get the fare. And I said, I just want someone who speaks English. And this guy went like this. So we jumped in his cart, and we started going. We knew not where, and every time I'd try to speak to him, he didn't reply. And we kept driving and going further and further from anything that looked Western into Old Delhi. And it was getting dark. So I said, excuse me, but I'd like to go the other way, go back, and nothing happened. So I stood up in the cart and I said, does anybody speak English? I need help. Well, this is the surest thing a Westerner in India can do, because immediately a council will form. And then they'll straighten it all out. He must do this, and you must do that, and then you, okay, and it works just fine. This has happened to me a dozen times in India, but this was the first. So they got the guy to turn around, and by the time we got back to Connaught, the place near where our hotel was, we were walking through the Tibetan market, and it was dark. You know, I was kind of uptight. I still had a good center. I was living by faith, but the faith was not as deep as it might be just yet. And just then, a man with no legs came walking out from between two buildings on his hands and stuck his hands up toward our faces and says, "Baksheesh!" Well, my wife freaked. And one of the agreements we had before we went to India, you're not going to freak, okay? Well, don't. I promise I won't lose it. As she lost it. So here I am on a dark street in Delhi, and I don't know anything or anybody, and my woman is really upset, and it's clear that we have got a problem on our hands. So there was a Western hotel nearby, the Imperial, and we went in there, and they had a Westerners can drink, and I got her a beer. And everything cooled down. Our hotel was two blocks away. I said, come on, let's go. She said, I'm not walking. I am not walking. Now remember, this is a pilgrimage. This isn't a tourist journey. It's a pilgrimage. We had a focus, and it was about God. So, they had a big cab stand outside. And so the doorman showed us into a cab. I said, we'll take a cab back. It's okay. Just be okay. God is right here. We're full of God, and God is full of us. And she didn't seem to be too convinced by that. So as we drove back to the hotel, I kept telling her about the presence of God. Let's drop into the presence. We got to the hotel. And this little man in a turban turned around and he said, I see you think about God all the time. The man that thinks about God first, this man is always happy. And the way he said it was, which a man think first only of God, this man is always happy. And then he said, tomorrow I'm going to come here and give you a tour of Delhi. And I said, no tours, don't want you to come here, please don't come here. And he said, no, it's okay, I'm going to come and give you a tour. I said, if you come here, I will not go with you. There are no circumstances under which I will enter your taxi. You might as well just forget that. So when we came down out of the hotel the next day, there he was in Delhi taxi number 91 waiting for us. And he was just beaming from ear to ear, and he had a bag over the meter, which means no fare. And he said, come on, I'm going to take you to the circus. And he took us to a circus in Delhi, and he paid for the tickets. And then he said, would you like to meet Mrs. Gandhi, Indira Gandhi? Well, okay. And he drives up to Indira Gandhi's house, and all the guards know him, and he went right past, and out comes Mrs. Gandhi. And and then he took us to eat at a place called the Modi Mahal, an amazing Indian restaurant in Old Delhi, and paid for it. And he said, now I want to take you to meet Maharaji. Who's Maharaji? Maharaji, a very big man, big Baba, Maha, big. So he took us out to an ashram called Gobind Sadan, the place of Maharaji's residence, which had been a barren field when it was given to Maharaji a couple decades before, but was now filled with lush and blooming things and a community of Sikh believers that were the most worshipful and intentional people I had ever imagined being around. Holy, friendly. Was welcomed like I was at home. And Maharaji spent time with me. After he watched me carry rocks on my head all day and saw that I wasn't a tourist, I was a bigger guy at the time. I probably weighed 40 pounds more. And there was this labor going on, seva, or karma yoga it was called. And so I was put to work carrying rocks with these people, little women, usually weighed about 90 pounds, and they have these big rocks. And I think, oh, I had nothing to this. Well, two or three trips with a big rock in my head, and I realized these little women are in another category. But I carried my rocks, and I was given time with Maharaji. And then I went out to be with Babaji, found him after miraculous happenings, won't even go into that. Came back to Delhi sick as a dog. And I'd caught one of those bugs that just waits for a Westerner. And my throat was swollen closed. I could barely swallow, and it was kind of scary. There was exudate emerging from my throat and tonsils, and it felt like it really looked infected, and I felt very awful. So they took us to the ashram and gave us a room. And at 4 o'clock, the ashram bell goes off in the morning. You get out of bed, you take a shower, you do your morning devotions, and you do the ashram daily activities, because it's all, we do it together. It's kind of what this church is formed on, is having community and making the church together. And so I didn't get up at 4. I thought, well, I don't feel good. And I got up at 8, and I opened my door, and Maharaji was standing there. I was like, oh, Jesus. I felt like the ugly American, like the Westerner who didn't do his part. I don't know. It just was like busted. And he said, why didn't you get up? I said, I was sick. And I'd seen some people he'd healed. This was not unusual to ask him to heal. I said, can you heal this? And he didn't even answer. He said, did you have breakfast? And I said, no. And he said, go wash and go have breakfast. So I had to wander out in the kitchen where all these old Maas were making chapatis over an open fire. And I'm the only one there. Breakfast was hours ago. Maharaji says I have to have breakfast. I felt so awful. And I left after breakfast, and without even noticing it, my throat was healed. It was absolutely healed. And it was astonishing. So back into Maharaja's house, we have darshan with him and spend some time with him. And he says to me, do you want to stay with me? You can live in my house, and in 5 years, I'll teach you everything I know. And Sharon, my wife's going, do it, do it, do it. And I said, but I'm going to go be a Christian minister. And he was just so happy with that. He just gave me a big, big blessing and sent us on our way. Bell Dev took us to the airport. And by the way, the little cab driver and I became such good friends that his children call us uncle and auntie. And Barbara got to meet him, and we'd been to their house and their new house, and they're like family. And on our 20th anniversary of this church, Maharaji, one of his disciples, came and was one of the people who talked here. And he called the cab driver on the phone, and I got to talk to the guy from this church that didn't exist at the time that I met Maharaji. Maharaji has since written open letters to our church. About a dozen of our friends, maybe, I don't know, eight maybe, have gone to that ashram and spent time there. But as I said, there was no Church of Conscious Harmony, nor was there any idea of having a Church of Conscious Harmony. But more than that, there was no Barbara. And I can tell you that I had an existence or a life before Barbara and I met, but my life began with meeting my partner and finding a spiritual partner that was as eager for this journey as I was. And I prayed her up. I'm serious. If there was a person like this, there had to be somebody that would like a person like this. And I wanted to meet her. So I got back from India, and I was a very different man, very different than the one who had left. And perhaps I'll be able to share some of the experiences that formed that. And this was certainly one of them. The first night, first day in India, I must take you to Maharaji. I wanted to meet guys like this ever since I found there were guys like this. And so when I got back, no job. My company thought it was stupid to take time off to go to India, and they didn't want me to work there anymore. And I didn't have a partner, and I was living by myself. And I was doing my practice every day, living like a yogi, living like a monk. It was a good way to live. I made my bed every day, I cooked for myself like I'd want to be cooked. It was a healthy life. And then I felt like I was ready for a woman. And I wrote a letter to Maharaji, who had worked a couple of miracles for me. And I'd seen wonders in his company. And I asked him, what's going on for me? How am I going to find my right and perfect place and my right and perfect partner? And the day Barbara walked into my house, this letter was pinned up to my cork bulletin board. I had just gotten it from Baldev. Because I'd sent the letter to Baldev, and then he took it to Maharaji. And if you'll indulge me, I'm going to read it in the pidgin English in which it's written. Baldev went to a guy who could type, who types letters for people, and told him in Hindi what he wanted to say in English. And here's how it came out. Dear Mr. Sharon Cook. Thank you for your two letters has been received by me. Reply was not sent to you because I have gone to Maharaja Sahib, but they were out of Delhi. Once again I have gone to them, but they were too busy due to the rush of the peoples. One day the Maharaj were freely. I met to him, and I convey your message. Maharaj has blessed you happily and told, quote, your all problems will be solved shortly, and you will be success in all difficulties in your near future or in the way. Everything you will get, those you have never even think in a dream. Believe what Maharaj's word is and do whatever you like. And then he goes on, respect you and also your wife and your family members and also for my nearest friend, Dr. K. Kumar Mehta. That's a letter from Baldev, the man I met outside the taxi stand when I was telling my wife there is only God and we're in God now and God is in us and this is okay. Barbara hadn't unfolded yet. Ministerial school hadn't unfolded yet. The churches we would serve had not unfolded yet. The church that was to become this one had not unfolded yet. And somehow out of all that, Michael, who's been there to be with Maharaj, brings a Maharaj quotation and opens a board meeting of the Church of Conscious Harmony with this beautiful statement from Maharaj. Oh, he loves Jesus, by the way. He's got a big statue, full-size statue of Jesus like this, risen. Devotion every day, candles burning. In fact, when I had cancer, my friends went there, and Maharaj had them light, was it 1,000 candles? 1,000 candles around Jesus as a prayer for me. This all happened from meeting a cab driver. Your all problems will be solved, and you will be a success in everything you do. And things are going to happen to you you wouldn't think in a dream. This morning, as I was listening to us sing the gospel in one word, is love, it felt like angels singing to me. I never would have dreamed my life could be like this. I was a really, really, really different man than this. The one that I was before I went to India, Barbara wouldn't have even liked him. No, the man she met had already let go of a great deal of stuff. He thought he had let go of all of it. He was highly presumptive, wasn't he? But the deal is, this is a process. And it's not about preserving this little thing we call myself. It's not, because that's not myself. That's not the truth. The truth is, you're Christ. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Your false self isn't telling your story over and over again, explaining why you're so messed up. So what? Everybody's messed up. The world is messed up. This is a bad dream. And it really is. The realm of God is right here. We're not noticing it because we're protecting ourselves or seeking for advantage or attempting to control things. And none of it works because it's unprincipled. It's ungrounded. The call to go to India was the beginning of another life for me. And that life has not been easy. It's certainly been a lot of rough challenges, uncomfortable and painful, and yet the heart opened. The heart opened. Not because I'm smart or good or wise, but because I stayed in the process. I didn't know what else to do. And what else would we do with our lives? Just go telling our story again and again and living, as Paul says, are you living like the culture's values? Why? What is there that makes you think it'll work for you when it doesn't work for anybody? It never has. There's one value to serve, one value, and it's love itself. And how you get to that love is you put on the line all the lovelessness of your false self, own it, see it, put it in situations where it's likely to be frustrated, get married, for example. And then learn what love looks like. And love looks like other people. Love looks a lot like the world without my overlay of refusal. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I got to protect you. That's a threat, that's a threat. What is that? Do you do self-observation? Do you notice the thinking that automatically proceeds on and on and on? That isn't happy, or isn't happiness making? Do you notice the doubt and the anxiety, the feeling of impending doom that somehow seems to exist in our bellies? Or the fact that even though we speak words of love and wish love and talk love, the heart probably hasn't learned to feel it as a principal way to be in a moment. We protect our hearts. I sure did mine. I wanted to give it to my wife, and yet I was scared of her. Scared to give up control. Scared to give up power. What if it doesn't work, Lord? What if it worked for everybody who let go and died? Remember, if you want to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. Because the big life is right behind that. The real life is right there, right here. But something has to convince us that this mental image life, this, I like this and I don't like that, that life, that's got to be put on the line so it shows itself to us and we get to let go deeper into God and find Christ's life. Christ's life is your life now. It's my life now. It was my life then. But how I learned it was my life was being rescued from a crowd. Another quick story, very quick. The town of Jammu, the last stop on the Northern Railway line before you have to drive up the most terrifying road in the world to get to Kashmir. And it's a dark place, and you can feel it. Guys walking around with a little stub of cigarettes in their mouth, looking suspicious. It's not a Christian town, and that was well known. So I thought, well, we'll stay there a night before we get a cab and go up to the mountain. And my government hotel. My wife goes down to see the room while I'm talking with the guy about the price. A little while later, she comes back and she's like, this guy just grabbed me and tried to kiss me and felt my body. And I said, buddy, we got a problem. And he said he never did that. I'm seeing this person who doesn't show, who easily gets tilted, she's tilted. And I know that didn't just happen, so we discuss, and a crowd forms. Now, it is not lost on me that 16 Americans had just been burned alive in the Pakistani embassy not long, a week or two before, and that there's funny feelings between groups of people over there. And so as this crowd begins to gather, I look and I notice, wow, I'm the only one of my kind here. So somebody says, let's move across the street to the hotel. We'll talk there. So we get in the hotel, crowd comes around. And the guy said, they bring the guy, there are people that act as prosecutor and defense and, you know. I see, you insulted my wife and you insulted me, and you need to apologize to her and own what you did. And the guy said, I didn't do that. So we did that about three times, and I pulled my Bible out of my backpack, and I said, this is our holy book. I say you said that. And he went, it's like I had him. And just then, this guy all dressed in white comes jumping out of the crowd and says, I'll handle it. These are my people. And Peter Samuel took us to his home on Christian Lane. And in this hovel, they gave us their egg, which I did not want to take, I must tell you. And they gave us candy and sugar, invited Christians in from all around to be Christians together. Out of chaos, depend on God, and comes order. But more than that, learning. God, I can really count on you, can't I? Every time the chips get down and I wonder how I'll ever get out of this, there you are, opening another Red Sea for me. Wow. Well, let's get the reason that this is useful to all of us is because the Bible and its promises are not a private matter for one individual or a few individuals. They are for the collective of humanity to know and understand that there's more to us than our stories, more to us than our likes and dislikes, and that in letting go of all of that and learning how together, empowering each other in community, doing our daily practice, all of this results in transformed being, transformed feeling of self, transformed feeling of the heart. It's not a quick and fancy journey. It's like Maharaj said, fill the ordinary days. Everything you do. Thomas said the same thing. Let ordinary life be filled with extraordinary love because you can. You can. How about that? So if we had have had experience after experience after experience where stuff has happened, but there's nothing special about us. We're here to witness to you and to share with you what our experience is because you could have it too. God is no respecter of persons, and he, like Bernadette said, doesn't care what you did a second ago, which is kind of humiliating, because we sure do. So a board meeting began 2 weeks ago. It started in November of 1979, when a man got into a taxi, and a taxi driver said, I see you think about God all the time. Which a man remember first to the God, this man is always happy. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
center changes everything. There are no edges to my loving now. Clear beat at the center changes everything. There are no edges to my loving. You've heard it said, there's a window. A window from one mind to another. But if there's no wall, there's no need for fitting the window. The window or the latch. Everything. There are no edges to my loving now. Clear beat at the center changes everything. There are no edges to my loving now. So love the no life nor world remain. No beautiful women and men longing. Only this ancient love circling the holy black stone where the lover is the everything. There are no edges to my loving now. Clear beat at the center changes everything. There are no edges to my loving.
And now let's join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, we just become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and let go. Deeply relax. Open. Still within and without. Relaxed, alert, and open, we allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of divine love. The seat of oneness and unity. The seat of life itself. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ears of the heart to the words of love. To meditate is to become deeply silent, to keep listening, listening, listening to God. To listen is to become lost in God, perceiving Him in all creation. Then one is merged with the great reality. No worldly pleasure can compare with the sweetness of this communion. God is love, and God is too great for any method. It is God who pulls us to meditate. It is God who teaches us how to love Him. The more we meditate, bringing our attention back again and again, the sooner it will return to its home. Once it comes back home, it will listen and it will rest. Then there will be only peace. Start this way, and then God will show you the path. Make no demands except one. O God, make me as you want me to be. In peace, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of God's infinite, endless, abundant supply for every moment and particle of His creation. With our tithes and offerings resting easily in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim our truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Nor we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. awake now to the real presence of love. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. I wanted to add two things that I forgot to add. Number one, this is a picture of the Maharaj of Baba Versa Singh. He's with us every day. He's passed from this world now, but he never stops being part of our lives. And the other thing is the reason this cab driver was such a special cab driver, he's one of Maharaj's teachers. He's known as a Jnani in India, a teacher. And I stumble into a cab in a desperate situation, and there's my teacher waiting for me. Wow. So here's our teacher. It's telling us something that words could never speak. It's telling us that in spite of the heritage of Greek philosophical thought we've inherited, in which matter is somehow descended, or matter is in somehow other, are not good as spirit. The truth of the matter is spirit and matter are the same thing. There is no spirit without matter or matter without spirit. There are no bodies without the spirit. And no spirit without bodies. Spirit is not an abstraction. Love is not an abstraction. And the Eucharist is a witness to matter and spirit in you and me and every creature and all of the earth too. One thing. One sacred presence. And in the cup, a reminder that we could drop our story about ourselves. It's a covenant of forgiveness, the universal forgiveness, right across the board. The accounts have all been brought to zero. No matter what happened, no matter what we think we did or anybody else did, it's taken care of already. It's cosmically handled priorly. The Eucharist is a reminder that we're, through the grace of Christ, we're in on it. We've got the inside track to perfect love and unity. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now. We know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of a new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
We are
with your Son.
He is in you, and to
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one. In your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth.